Thriving in a Hostile Environment. Number 16 in the 1 Peter series. This is an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 1st, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege of gathering together in your name. Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, strengthened and encouraged, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. May we live the truth of the gospel to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, unless you've been living under a rock, or living in a cave somewhere far removed from civilization, you know that we are a very divided country. Perhaps we're not as divided as some in the media or some in various groups want to make us think, but we are a very divided people. Just go back a little ways. You don't have to go back that far. And most Americans looked at the world from basically the same perspective. We looked at the world in much the same way. I'm not saying that we were perfectly united. I'm not saying that we were always in lockstep and always in full agreement, but I am saying that we had shared value. As a whole, as a culture, we looked at things with the same basic understanding of the world and the way things are. Sure, we all came from different nations, different backgrounds, but America was the great melting pot. And so we all came in and blended together. We became America. We were unhyphenated. But the melting pot is gone, and in its place is the salad bowl. We all retain our own uniqueness, our own perspective, our own way of looking at the world. We're all individuals with our taste and distinctive. That in itself isn't necessarily wrong. That in itself is not necessarily a problem. Diversity can be a beautiful and wonderful thing. It does mean that there are now multiple worldviews. Rather than a singular worldview that most Americans held to, there are a multitude of worldviews, ways of looking at and interpreting and understanding the world. There are varied belief systems. Add to that the cultural shift away from a faith-based understanding of the world to an increasingly secular view of the world, and you have the makings for a world far different from the one most of us grew up in. Very different. Again, different in and of itself is not necessarily a problem. However, in this case, different also means hostile. If you go to a dictionary and look up the word hostile, you're going to find something similar to this. Adjective. Of or relating to or characteristic of an enemy. Opposed in feeling, action, and character. Characterized by antagonism. Not friendly, not warm or generous, not hospitable. I'm convinced that an honest assessment of the culture we're living in would say that's the general attitude of culture toward traditional, Orthodox Christian faith. Today, if you stand for biblical truth on topics such as the sexual revolution, including the LGBTQ and all of its related issues, or you talk about marriage or family or salvation or a host of any other thing, any other issues, you're going to be labeled as bigoted, hateful, and dangerous. If you listen to the culture, it seems we are the problem. We are divisive. And we need to be silent. How do we respond? First, don't be surprised. Listen to the words of Peter. Again, writing to the church in exile. Peter said to marginalized believers 2,000 years ago, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you, but rather rejoice in as far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So the first thing I'd say about how do we respond to the cultural context in which we're living is, number one, don't be surprised. And second, don't play the victim. This is not a time to sulk. Not a time for you and I to go crawl off into a corner somewhere and whine because they don't like us. Rather, we are to be bold in living out our faith. We are called to love our enemies, love our neighbor, preach the gospel, and build up the body of Christ until He comes to take us home. We're not victims. We don't need to whine and complain. We need to take the long look at things. We need to take an honest look at the church and its history and understand that persecution drove the church out of the land of its birth to the corners of the known world, and rather than put out the fire, it simply fanned the flame and spread it far and wide. Within 3 centuries, Rome was gone, but the church marched on. And 2,000 years later, we're still here. Because the Lord Jesus meant what He said when He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Hear me. The goal of the Christian life is not merely to survive this sin-cursed world while we long for heavenly glory, but rather to thrive in our faith as we confidently march to victory. Isn't about survival. Isn't about just barely getting by. It's living the life we were called to live here and now. It's understanding and experiencing the power of God here and now. In the face of difficulty, in the midst of heartache, even in the face of tragedy, the church of the Lord Jesus moves on. Not wishful thinking. It's not pie-in-the-sky optimism. It's biblical faith. Read the book. We know how this is going to end. And therefore, we live confidently. We live in faith. We live believing. Our text this evening is found in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 5 down through verse 11. Keep in mind, Peter is writing to those saints who've been scattered. Persecution has driven them out of their homeland. They've been driven to the corners of the earth as they knew it. He's writing to remind them of their great salvation. In the face of hardship, in the face of trial and heartache, he reminds them of great doctrinal truth. He reminds them that fiery trials are inevitable in a fallen world. Yes, this world is opposed to Christ and His kingdom. Be prepared. Understand that. Recognize that. Live for Christ and bring glory to His name. Grow in your faith. Chapter 5 begins with that all-important word, so, or therefore. understanding the cultural context, understanding we live in a hostile environment, understanding that we live in a world that is increasingly opposed to Christ, the kingdom of God, and all that he stands for, and all the citizens of the kingdom of God, as it becomes increasingly hostile, how should you live? Chapter 5 is about how to live in a hostile environment. There are three demands I want us to consider about thriving. Not surviving, thriving in a hostile environment. First, in verse 5 down through verse 7, thriving in a hostile environment demands a life of humble submission and confident faith. Again, I'm talking about not just getting by, not just limping through, but actually thriving, growing, increasing in our understanding, increasing in our faith, being built up in our faith. It demands submission and confident faith. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elder. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Peter has laid out what is required of those in leadership, those who are elders. We looked at that last time in the first part of chapter 5. Now he turns to the congregation. He says to them, likewise, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elder. The word subject or the word submit means to line up under. It means to yield to another's authority. And there's every reason to understand the reference here about submitting or being in subject to is in reference to the leadership spoken of in the first four verses. By the way, that is the consistent message of the Scripture. We are to line up under. We are to live in submission to those whom God has placed in authority over us within the church. God ordained the church, and God has ordained the structure in the church, and God has placed within the church a certain structure. And there are those who are to lead. There are those who are given responsibility for leadership. And it is the responsibility of the congregation to yield to that leadership. But this demand for submission is not without cause. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the writer of Hebrews says, again, in a very similar context, to people who are living in difficult times and hard things are happening, persecution is beginning, he says to that same group of folks, obey your leaders and submit to them because they are going to be held accountable. Their responsibility, the role given to those that are elders, those who are pastors, those who are in leadership, is to be overseers. They're under shepherds, under the great shepherd Christ, but they are overseers, shepherds of your souls. And they will give an account to God. You need to submit to those in authority over you because God has put them in authority. God will hold them accountable, and it's for your benefit. Though there's a great temptation to just climb up on my soapbox and really stand my ground, shake my fist, and demand that you people line up, look at the rest of what. Because in the same breath that he says, you fall in line, you line up, get in your place under leisure, then he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, meaning congregation and leaders, you, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. as the people of God, we are to be marked by humility. And he uses the language, clothe yourselves, wrap yourselves up in this. We are to be a people distinguished by humility. It's one of the things that ought to mark us as people look at us from the outside. As people live together within the harmony of the local church, they need to see that it is a people, it is a body, leaders, elders, pastors, and congregation that's marked by humility, loving care, warm regard, mutual submission to one another. Just as we are to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we are to be clothed in humility. And the very wording implies that this is a deliberate choice. I doubt if any of you got here tonight and sat down in your seat and then looked down and said, oh my goodness, how did I get this on? Why am I wearing? You made a choice. You put on what you put on to come. You made a choice. You made a decision. Just clothe yourself in humility. It's a choice. It's something you say, I'm determined to do. It's something that you're going to do. And by the way, that's not a one-time thing. It's not a matter that, you know, I remember 20 years ago, I prayed a prayer that I might be clothed in humility. And I'm proud to say I'm very humble. Humility and the choice to clothe ourselves in that is something we've got to do daily. Sometimes multiple times a day. Depending on what's going on, depending on what's happening. But we're constantly thinking, we're constantly working on demonstrating, living, actively choosing a life of humility. How important is that? Clothe yourselves in humility, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter is quoting from Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Pride is a serious sin. Say it again. Pride is a serious sin. Not a weakness. Not a little flaw. It is serious sin. It's pride that led to the downfall of Lucifer. Pride that led to rebellion in the heart of Adam. And we're told that God opposes proud. Think about it. Think about what that means. For God to oppose the proud means that he takes a defensive stand. Again. It means that he resolutely stands in defiance of the proud. For God to oppose the proud is for God to single out the proud as an enemy and to stand in battle array against them. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing when it's there in the heart of an elder. It's a serious, wicked, corrupt, sinful heart in a pastor, a church leader, when they are prideful and arrogant, and it's just as sinful in the lowest church member. And God opposes. God defiantly stands against it. Now, you and I need to hear that. Because we're quick to dismiss it as not such a big deal. Yeah, I got a little problem with pride. No, if you've got pride, it's not a little problem. It's a huge problem. Because it's pride and arrogance that stands in defiance of a holy God. That's serious. Because pride causes God to be your enemy. That's a serious thing. Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility. We are commanded to do so. Now, how do we do this? We all struggle with it. We all get our feelings hurt, and that's right. How do we combat it? How do we try to overcome it? Well, let me give you at least three things. First, look carefully, earnestly, and honestly at your own life. I'll tell you this. I don't think there's anything more humiliating in all the world than to see yourself for what you really are. Not to see yourself as you want to be. Not to see yourself as you want others to think you are. But to see yourself for what you truly are. That's humility. So, you got a problem with pride? Step aside and take an honest look at yourself. An honest inventory of your life. See, our problem is every man is naturally his own flatterer. The writer of Proverbs says, a man is always right in his own eyes. If I get to decide for myself, I usually judge myself pretty good. We have to be honest. Be honest about yourself, both your flaws and your attributes. What's wrong and what's right. Get an honest look at yourself. Second, when considering others, note their good qualities and your faults. Struggle with pride? Take a good, hard, honest look at yourself and be honest with your faults, with your sins, with your failings. And when you look at others, be charitable in your evaluation. Consider others, noting their good qualities. A third thing, pray for humility. Genuine humility that is born of the Spirit of Christ. Now, let me just be honest with you up front. When you pray for humility, don't be shocked at how he may answer. If you're sincere and genuine in your prayer and you ask, Lord, humble me, he just might do it. He might knock the wind out. And then as you stagger to your feet, you've been knocked down several times. But I want to suggest to you, that is the work of his grace. That is his kindness. Further, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is, humble yourself in recognition of God's greatness, of His power, of His glory, of His ability to provide and to keep. To humble yourself under the mighty hand of God speaks of submitting to His sovereign will and purpose. It's saying that, Lord, you're sovereign. Lord, you're in control of everything. Lord, you're in control of everything when everything's going great and there's money in the bank and I'm happy and all my kids love me and I got good neighbors and I got a good job and my car is running. And you're sovereign when my whole world's falling apart. And my kids are mad at me. Wife won't speak to me. And my dog bit me. You are still sovereign in all things. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament about trusting God's providential care. It's in Numbers chapter 11. You might remember in Numbers 11, the people were grumbling because they're tired of manna. The Lord provided. He graciously provided, and every day they went out and gathered enough for the day, and every day God supernaturally provided for them. And after a while, they were just sick of it. They said, Lord, I'm kind of tired of this manna. You can only eat manna bread so often. We want some meat. Remember that? They complained and grumbled to the Lord. In essence, they were refusing to be grateful for God's providential care. I want you to listen to the Lord's response as the Lord speaks to Moses. Numbers 11, starting at verse 18. Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. In their complaining about all that manna, they got to talking about how good things were back there when they were slaves. They had leeks and they had meat and all kinds of things. Boy, it was great back then. Now here we are out in the wilderness trusting God, and all we get is. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Great. Got to keep reading, though. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of this? Oh, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And I'll give it to you till it's coming out your nostrils and you're sick. Why? Because you have rejected me. The really interesting thing about that is, after the Lord said that, Moses said, well, where are you going to get all this meat? How are you going to supply? You know, thinking. We have this view of Old Testament saints and biblical characters as if they never made mistakes. You know, if I'd have been there with him, I'd have said, oh, no. Bad time. Where are you going to get this meat? The Lord answered, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not short. He delivers on his promise. And when we mumble, complain, grumble, we are rejecting the Lord, his goodness. The dispersed and persecuted believers were told, humbly submit themselves to those in leadership and trust God's providential. That's made abundantly clear in verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares. Cast your cares, your fears, your frustration, your burden on him, knowing, assured that he cares for you, that he can be trusted. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when you're convinced that he isn't coming through. Even when you think, I had it better before all this started. Thriving in a hostile environment demands that we submit to those in authority and trust the providential hand of our God. Second, in verses 8 and 9, thriving in a hostile environment demands a life of careful vigilance and active resistance. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, lest you think that a life lived in humble submission and confident faith leads to carefree existence, Peter says you need to remain ever alert and vigilant. He calls on them to be sober-minded, that is to be self-controlled and to be watchful. We're not supposed to go through life with our head buried in the sand. Peter has a specific watchfulness in mind. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The term adversary is a legal term. It means an accuser, someone who attacks, someone who calls into question. Further, we're told he's a lion that stalks its prey, waiting for an opportunity. Scripture, throughout, and Peter in particular in this passage, is being very upfront with us and letting us know we do have an enemy. He is the enemy of our soul, and his desire is to destroy. His desire is to devour. He's not just trying to give us a hard time. He's not just trying to cause us to stumble. He wants to destroy. And his activity leads to suffering. That's made clear at the end of verse 9. He brings suffering, and it's seen throughout the world. We're not unique. He's bringing this suffering to believers all around the world. We tend to err in one of two directions. We either give the devil too much credit or too little. If you're not careful, you'll see a devil behind every bush and just convinced that every single thing that goes wrong or every little thing that happens in your life that isn't what you want it to be, every little inconvenience, every little trial, every little trouble, as a direct attack of the devil. On the other hand, you might ignore him to your own heart and say, well, he's not even real. He did not do anything. The truth is in between. The truth is to understand, yes, the devil is real. Yes, Satan is powerful. Yes, he is dangerous. But as Luther put it, even the devil is God's devil. He may be a roaring lion, but he's on a leash. And for the people of God, ultimately, he's toothless. He is not omniscient. He didn't know everything. And he's not omnipresent. He is a created being. Which means, I don't know where the devil is right now, but wherever he is, that's the only place he is. If he's here, he's not in Africa. If he's in Los Angeles, he's not in Tulsa. He is a created being, one place at a time. Sometimes you say, boy, the devil's really been on me. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I doubt seriously if any of us have ever met him. Now, some of you, maybe. I don't know that he would waste his time on any of us. Now, he has demons. Fallen angels that are part of his group, part of his entourage. But the devil is not God's match. He is a created being that can only do what God says you can do, and nothing. Remember the story of Job? Well, now Job only praises you because you've got all that protection around him and I can't get at him. Okay. You can get at him, but you can only do this. And after that, well, see, you let me do that, but you didn't let me touch his body, his physical body. We did it. Okay, now, I'll come in a little bit. You can do this. But Satan couldn't do anything to Job other than what God said. Okay, you may do that. Yes, he's real. And yes, he's powerful. And those who follow him are powerful and have powers and authorities, but our God is greater. Peter tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be on alert. And we're told to resist him. Now, how do we do that? Well, what did he say? Be sober-minded, be watchful. Verse 9, resist him. How? Firm in your faith. I don't believe that faith in this context means your faith, your power to believe, your ability to hang on. I'm convinced that he says the faith, the truth of Scripture, truth of the Word of God. How do we resist the devil? By standing on the Word of God. Equipping ourselves with the Word of God. He's a liar. God's Word is true. Stand on His Word. By the way, that's why when Peter first started writing to these folks, he spent all that time in doctrine, talking about the doctrine of salvation and the glory of it, what it means. Why? Because that's how we fight the enemy. Standing on the truth of God. Standing firm in the Word of God, what God has commanded us to do, and to say what He's commanded us to say. We thrive in a hostile environment when we live lives of humble submission and confident faith, and when we maintain careful, vigilant, and active resistance. One last thing. In verses 10 and 11. Thriving in a hostile environment demands a life of enduring hope. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Hard to hear, but it's important. May not be what you want to hear, but hear it anyway. After you have suffered. Suffering, pain, heartache, disappointment is part of life in this fallen, sin-cursed world. It's inevitable. We can't escape that. It's part of God's working in us for eternity. It's part of God's good grace in growing us in maturity. That's why James says, count it all joy when you're ambushed by life trouble. Because it works in you, producing endurance, and endurance produces faith, and faith enables you to stand. But hear it. After you have suffered for a little while. Why is that significant? It's significant because it's saying to us, suffering will not last forever. Here's the good news. Suffering will not last forever, but glory will. After you have suffered, listen, God Himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Suffering lasts the night, but joy comes in the morning. These light, momentary afflictions do not even begin to compare with the glory that awaits us as people. Child of God, be encouraged. Live a life of enduring hope, because He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The goal for us, the goal of the Christian life, is not merely that we might survive as we long for glory, but rather that we thrive as we actively live the faith God has spoken into us, His grace and mercy given to us as we march on toward glory. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be great here. Doesn't mean we aren't going to cry ourselves to sleep at night. Doesn't mean that we aren't going to suffer. But we won't suffer forever. After you suffer, God Himself restore, confirm, finish it. Until then, we rest in and trust His gracious
Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the life that is ours. I thank you for the promises that have been given. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile toward us and toward what we believe. Lord, in many respects, we've been spoiled because we've had it so good for so long. And Lord, there's a part of us that thinks we are entitled to everything going right. It feels like we're entitled to always be happy and to not have bad things happen. But Lord, the testimony of Peter to those struggling saints in the first century is just as true today as it was then. There is suffering. And it's not unique to us, as the same sufferings have been brought upon our brothers and sisters around the world. Most of them having it far worse than we have ever imagined. Lord, forgive us of the arrogance of feeling entitled to sunshine and glory without heartache and struggle. Forgive us of the times we have rejected you because we've murmured and complained in the midst of your gracious provision, because it wasn't what we wanted in the way we wanted. Lord, deliver us from our pride and arrogance. Cause us to live lives of simple, humble obedience, yielding to those in authority over us, trusting your gracious provision, resisting the enemy of our soul, standing on the truth and the authority of your word, and longing for the day when we're taken home to God. Lord, teach us to so live. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.